Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon for today, the eighth Sunday after Trinity, ye shall know them by their fruits. By the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr. It is hard to listen to today's gospel and not think about Little Red Riding Hood. The gospel comes from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells his listeners to be very careful when someone comes along who claims to speak with the authority of God. He says that many such prophets not dressed in sheep's clothing, but underneath they are like wild and predatory wolves. What big eyes they have, what big lips they have, what big teeth they have. His point is that anyone who claims to be speaking or acting on God's authority can be given a simple test. The test is, what is the effect of what they do? If what they say conforms to the word of God, and if what they do is motivated by love and a desire to save people and build up the church, then you can conclude that they do have God's authority. They are true prophets. But if what they have to say has no root in the scriptures, and if their actions hurt and divide people, you can be sure they are not from God, no matter what they say. Clergymen and church leaders are the first category of people which comes to mind. But the test applies to anyone who claims to be doing the will of God. Jesus uses some colorful imagery to underline his point. You don't expect thorn bushes to bear grapes or briar bushes to bear figs, do you? My main information about horticulture comes from the Bible, so I don't really expect much of anything in this line. But even if I know that good trees produce healthy fruit and bad trees produce unhealthy fruit, the point is that you can tell what a person really is by the effect of what he does. We see this all the time in the church and in religion generally. Even among people who never appear on television, people join the church and they claim to be believers. But after a while, you come to realize that all they are interested in doing is stirring up trouble and antagonizing other people and getting their own way. All clergymen wrap themselves in the cloak of God's authority. We are not all exactly carbon copies of Little Red Riding Hood's grandmother. Soon the church will celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration of Christ. At the Transfiguration, Jesus took the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up a mountain with him to pray. As they prayed, the disciples fell asleep, but Jesus' face began to change and his clothing shone with light. While all that was going on, Moses and Elijah appeared. They represented the law and the prophets, and they had come to talk to Jesus about the fact that he was soon going to die in Jerusalem. When Peter woke up and saw all this, he became excited and said to Jesus, "This is great. Let's hold on to this experience. We'll build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." St. Luke adds that Peter spoke not knowing what he said. But a cloud came over all of them, and God spoke from the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And when the cloud lifted, Moses and Elijah had disappeared and Jesus was alone. The biggest issue that faced the disciples at that point was that Jesus had told them he was going to Jerusalem to be killed. They refused to believe him. They thought he was really a prophet from God, but they could not imagine that the fruit of his ministry was going to be execution. So the transfiguration served as a way of trying to convince the disciples that Jesus was really going to die in Jerusalem. His death was the will of God, and the scriptures, the law and the prophets bore witness to it. It is not always easy to discern what the will of God is. We cannot always be certain that any particular thing we say or decision we make or act that we perform is going to produce good fruit and make us appear as good trees in the forest of God. But we are called to try. The way we begin to get insight into God's will is by reading the scriptures. There is no substitute for that. Then we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we can to apply what we learn in the scriptures to what actually faces us in our daily lives. Jesus ends the section with these rather chilling words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What he means is that just dropping his name is not enough. When we come before the seat of judgment, it won't be enough to say, oh, of course I am a Christian. I am on the church mailing list. I came whenever it was convenient. I prayed any time I was in trouble. I gave some of the money I had left over after I paid my bills. I didn't know I was supposed to be a fanatic about it. It is not even going to be enough to say, of course I love you, God. I got ordained. I even joined the continuing church. Name-dropping God and lukewarm commitment are not enough. God wants us to be engaged actively in trying to find out what his will is and then doing it. He does not count points off if we fail, but he does count points off if we don't really try. In today's epistle, St. Paul says that if we let the Holy Spirit lead us into God's will, we shall have nothing to fear. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen.